Maybe we'll go to the big banquet before then. Maybe we'll leave on the big bus. I'm off too. Brother Clark done threw me off too. How about a special song? Yes, amen, amen. Not one word of God has changed. I hope we learned that last week, what we have is a 1769 spelling and punctuation in our Bible, and we have 1611 words in our Bible. Which, by the way, if you weren't here last week, we passed a 1611 Bible around. If you didn't get a chance to see it, see me after a while, or if you've never seen one, and we'll be glad to let you look at it. Now, Brother Jeremy, how about praying for us, please? Okay, go ahead and open your reliable historical documents that were written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses and record supernatural events in fulfillment of specific prophecies. And they came from God, not from man. Remind me what book we're in. Okay, now this next question has two choices. How many revelations are there?
One.
Okay, this one has two choices too. Who's it belong to?
Jesus
is right. It doesn't belong to John the Baptist. That's correct. Now, who wrote it?
God
wrote it. God the Father wrote it. What did He do with it? He gave it to God the Son. That's right. What did He do with it? He gave it to the angel. What did the angel do with it? He gave it to John. What did John do with it? He gave it to us. He gave it to me. What verse has the outline in it? 119 is right. What's the phrase, the things which thou hast seen? What chapters does that go with?
Chapter 1
is correct. What time period? In the past. The phrase, things which are, what chapters go with that?
2 and 3
is correct. And what time period?
Present
church age. I'm a little bit inferior. I feel inferior with Brother Boyd in here because we're really doing church history in chapters 2 and 3. And he's the doctor on that. But that's really what we're doing. And then how about the phrase, things which shall be hereafter? What chapters go with that?
The rest
of them, that's correct. Starts at 4 verse 1, goes to the end. And what time period goes with that?
Future
is correct. How many themes?
Two.
What are they? What's one of them? We're going to adore His person, someone new. We're also going to accept His plan. Great. Y'all are doing great. We've come through. We looked at the Ephesus church in chapter 2 and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira. Now we're in chapter 3. We're looking at Sardis and the reformers. The Reformation, and they protested and came out. Well, they protested. Their goal was to reform the Catholic Church, the church that was in power from 500 to 1500. And I'm not of that persuasion. I'm not going to enroll my children in the government-approved school and go over there and tell them every day where they're wrong. I'm not going to do it. I just put mine over here in a Christian school. That's what I did. Now you do it how you want to. Or you could homeschool is a great choice. But I'm not going to go over there every day trying to straighten them out how they ought to be Christian. They don't even claim to be Christian. They claim humanism and secularism and all that stuff. Why would I try to change the whole system? There'd be something wrong with me if I tried that. I don't belong. I'm not going to try to straighten. The reformers, they wanted to reform the Catholic Church. But they ended up, some of them did come out. Some of them came out. And our title last week for our lesson was Purified 7 Times. And it just so happened, just a few weeks before that, Brother Dennis gave me a book by the same title. Helped me out a lot on that. I already had some notes on that anyway. And then just last week, Brother Tim Lucas gave me some books here by, we'll fool around, forget his name here, J. Vernon McGee. You can look at him later if you want to. I called the preacher and asked him, was he a Baptist or a Presbyterian? He said he was a Presbyterian, and I even checked it out later. I don't know why I didn't just do a little research myself. But actually, he's an ordained Presbyterian preacher, just like C.I. Schofield, that may have put the notes at the bottom of your page there, or Billy Sunday, another one of our heroes. And Brother Tim gave me this book. I thought I'd just check it out, see how we was doing in Sunday school. And here's what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, Protestantism today as a whole has a name that it lives but is dead. Well, Presbyterians are Protestants.
Right.
I looked that up. Here's some others that claim to be Protestants. Lutheran, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalians, Calvinist, Calvinist Reformed is the name of a group. Anglican, even Quakers, and I'm not sure about the Church of England. But anyway, okay, Boyd says it. Like I said, I'm intimidated when Boyd's in the room on church history. He knows. Now, Brother McGee says this Protestantism has a name. He said the buildings are filling up. The people are coming on Sunday morning. But they don't come on Wednesday night when they need to learn about the Bible. While we're right there, let me recommend you come on Wednesday night. The preacher's been telling us about some of our heroes from this period. He also says Protestantism did recover the authority of the Word of God. And that's mainly what we've been talking about. How we got our Bible. How the Protestants made sure we had a Bible. And by the way, Sister Becky was right. Jesus did bring us out of the dark ages. And what He used to do it was a Bible. He made sure we had a Bible, the light of the world. We read that last week. He says, Protestantism did recover the authority of the Word of God, the total depravity of man, and we'll argue that later, and justification by faith. But there are many other things that they did not recover. The Reformers didn't recover everything. The Reformation was not a return to the apostolic church.
Right.
They didn't get all the way back to what the apostles believed. They didn't recover everything. I like the way he said that. He also said the Protestant church, by and large, has lost the authority of the Word of God. Today, the protesters, the reformers, they brought it out. But now, today's church is not doing it. They are holding the doctrine of total depravity of man, and many of our conservative churches are improving and using cosmetics on the carnal nature, trying to dress up the flesh and clean up the flesh, thinking that somehow or another you can get up a few little rules and regulations which are going to enable you to live the Christian life. Also, the great doctrine of justification by faith has been pretty much abandoned by the modern-day Protestants he's talking about. They have a legalistic message is given that you have to do something in order to be saved. These are the things which characterize Protestantism today, and it's very far from the Bible, from the apostles, let's say. He also says, I'm trying not to bore, I hope this helps you. It's something I left out or skipped here. Protestantism has certainly produced some great men of God. Romanism did the same thing even during the Dark Ages. But that does not mean to commend the system. The system of Romanism and the system of Protestantism, as they are revealed in the great denominations, which have departed from the faith. To me, our organization—it's J. Vernon McGee. To J. Vernon McGee, are the organizations which will eventually bring in the apostate church because they have departed from the great tenets and doctrines of the Christian faith. By the way, J. Vernon McGee was born in 1904. Somewhere around 1960, he had a cancer surgery. The doctors gave him 6 months, but God gave him 25 years. This is what I read. Now, in chapter 3, verse 5, and Brother Roger and I talked about this the other day, but anyway, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, which I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Brother McGee said, this is not a role of those that are saved, but rather a list of those for whom Christ died. That is, all humanity. Jesus died for everybody. There's no such thing as a select few. Again, I don't want to bore you. I'd like to give you one more thing here. And last week, we started into the Philadelphian church. And he says the church in Philadelphia represent, that was review for Sardis. He said it represents what I call the revived church, dating from approximately the beginning of the 19th century to the rapture. Mine and his dates disagree a little bit. This is the church that has turned back to the Word of God. If you remember last week, I said I was a Philadelphian. Turned back to the Word of God. Today, Protestantism and also the Roman Catholic Church, there are multitudes of people who are turning to the Word of God. And the way he knows this, he has a radio program. He's on 90.5, by the way. And I used to listen to him every night on night shift or midnight or whatever. And he says they're turning because his mail, which he gets from the radio program, is from all over the world, indicates that people are wanting to hear the Word of God and they're hungry for it. And the period is a picture of the Church of Philadelphia. There was one more thing I wanted. Oh, you'll like this. Now, I've known several people that visited the Holy Land, but what he says here, you remember when we had the map up, and I don't know if you can pull it up, Brother Dave, or not, but if you remember the seven churches on the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, he's visited those churches, at least two or three of them he tells about here. And let me tell you about Philadelphia. He said the city did not get its name of brotherly love, as some seem to think, from the Bible. Actually, the city got its name because of the love of Atticus II had for his brother, Emes, who was king of Pergamos. Attalus had a great love and loyalty for his brother, and because of that, it's called the City of Brotherly Love. Nothing that America had to do with it, or nothing that the Bible had to do with it. Now, he also says the Philadelphian church did a good job spreading out the Bible, keeping the Bible, and points to the Gideons getting it in every motel and hotel room, getting the Word of God around. That's the Philadelphian church. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like to read you one more thing here. He said, I believe that the period of the Philadelphian church continues right on through the rapture of the church. Now, again, I stop it at 1901, but he doesn't. That's okay. This is the church which will go out at the time of the rapture. The church of Laodicea, which we haven't got to yet, that's number seven. We'll get to it here toward the end of the chapter. It's an organization which will continue on in the world. Many in that Laodicean church will turn to Christ and be taken out at the time of the rapture. It's me and you. We agreed on that last week, preacher. He agreed with me when I said I was a Philadelphian. But listen, he says, there is a church that goes through the Great Tribulation period. He said, that's the apostate church, the Church of Laodicea. I never thought of it that way. From now on, these people that tell me the church is going through the rapture, I'm not going to argue with them.
Yeah.
There is a church that will go through it. Don't argue with them anymore. If any man be ignorant, let him be. Let him be. The Philadelphia church is not going through. And you can get in that one today. Okay. Let's go back to Revelation 3 now, and we'll start with Philadelphia here, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. This is review. Verses 8 and 10 are review. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. We go with the verse 10 now. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we talked about all that. The loyal church, they confessed that the Bible was the Word of God. They confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus is God. They had an open door of missions, and we looked at all that. Now let's look at this. They also had an open door of faith. It's in Acts 14:27. An open door of faith is there. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You also see this in Colossians 4:3. with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. An open door. And this church of Philadelphia had this, the Philadelphian church. They also had an open door of human hearts. It's in Revelation 3:20. Or there can be, even today, an open door of human hearts. Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man..." Yeah, right. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And then there's the open door of the rapture in chapter 4, verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." And then there's an open door of the second coming. See, here's where Christ comes for His church. Then in chapter 19, He comes back with His church. And we're coming back with Him on a white horse, by the way. 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True," capital F, capital T, "and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." We're talking about an open door. This church had an open door. Now verse 9. I already read 8 and 10. Let's go back to 9 now. And the Lord said, the counselor, remember the counselor? Red letters. The Lord says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved you." The counselor is going to subdue our enemies. And notice he's going to do it at our feet. I kind of missed that before. Don't worry. The big judge is coming back and he's going to straighten everything out.
Yeah.
He's going to straighten out the Democrats and he's going to straighten out the Republicans. He's going to straighten out the Baptists and he's going to straighten out the Presbyterians.
Yeah.
He's going to get us all. Let's look at that in also in Philippians 2, 10 and 9. Or 10 and 11, I mean. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. "That at the name of Jesus," capital J, "every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, see, I could just, it's going to happen. I can do it now or then. I could go ahead and just start practicing. How about doing it both times?
Yeah.
Now and then. Yes. He also says, "I will keep you from the hour of temptation." That was in verse 10. Talking to the Philadelphian church, by the way. Revelation 3:10. I'll read it again. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." You know, it just pays just to hang out around where the Bible's at.
Yeah,
there's a lot of benefits to just hanging out where the Bible is, carrying it around with you, holding it. There's a lot of benefits. "Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon earth." He's going to keep them from us from the hour of temptation if you're Philadelphian. "I also will make you a pillar in the temple of God." That's verse 12. Revelation 3. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." We've looked at the counselor, the condemnation, which if you remember was none. And the big part of that is they kept His word. And then what they're commended for, they're loyal, they have the open door to missions. The challenge, we just read the challenge. Now here's the counsel. Verse 11 and 12 again. I'll read them again. "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Anybody got a Bible?
Yeah.
I'd hold on to it.
Yeah.
That no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. Hey, Eden had a way out and no way back in. Heaven's got a way in and no way out. And he shall go out no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. You see that real similar in 2:25. And that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Now, then verse 13. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, it was just pointed out to me this morning some things I was reading from my FBI class. This is the Spirit talking. The Spirit talks. The Spirit said this. I know it's red letters, or I know the Lord's talking, but it's the Spirit of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Well, Sister Nancy finally got Brother Steve to go to the doctor. His left ear had been bothering him, and she says, "Steve, you need to go to my doctor." And he said, "Okay." So he went down there and he checked him out, did some tests, come back, give him the results. He said, "Well, Brother Steve," he said, "I hate to tell you," he said, "but I think it's old age." He said, "Well, it's the same age as the other one." Hard to get ahead of Brother Steve, I'll tell you. Now, in this Philadelphian age, here's some champions. Jonathan Edwards, he was the first of America's great. There wasn't much America before then, there wasn't anybody great. Jonathan Edwards was the first of America's great, and he preached that famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." They say it was monotone. They say he read his messages, and it was two church members, really, sinners, you know, like me. And they say the church members was hanging on to the tent poles under conviction, crying out for mercy. John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, one of England's greatest. These are heroes during the Philadelphian age. George Whitefield, founder of the Presbyterian Church. And some say he might be the greatest preacher since Simon Peter. I don't know. William Carey. Now, I got a lot of greats in here. Sound like Donald Trump. William Carey's the great missionary to India. Adoniram Judson was the great missionary to Burma. Yeah. David Livingston was the great missionary to Africa. Yeah. D.L. Moody, world famous evangelist. J. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. Philadelphians is what we're talking about, the Philadelphian age. Let's look at that purified seven times again here, Psalm 12. Remember, the 1611 was the seventh English Bible. The critics really hate these verses right here, so I want to be sure and read them here. It's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words. What's the subject of the sentence? The words, good. And they're not regular old words, it's the words of the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The words of the Lord are pure words. Any questions on that part?
No.
I'm having trouble understanding my Bible. Any questions on this part? The words of the Lord are pure words, as they're like something. They're like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, and again, this 1611 Bible is number seven. Thou shalt keep, talking to God, thou's God. Thou shalt keep them. See, I didn't preserve them. I didn't inspire them. I didn't have anything in the inspiration. I didn't preserve them. I didn't have anything in that. God kept them from David's time till now, really a little bit before that. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Starting right here with this generation, forevermore there's going to be a Bible. It's going to be God's Bible. God's Bible. God wrote one. When the 1611 translators finished the work, it was a work they did. They didn't add any new words. God didn't inspire them. He didn't talk from heaven and say, write this down. Some talk about a double inspiration. There's no such thing. They did a work. They worked. Their work was to translate. And that's what they did. When they finished the work, they did not call it or title it the King James Version. They wrote on the front of it, Holy Bible. That's what it was, is the Holy Bible. That's what it is the Holy Bible. Bible, the word Bible means the book. The book. Sold more copies than any other book ever. 1456 was the first, when the first printing press was invented, the printer, he printed the forerunner and printed a Gutenberg Bible. It was a copy of the Latin Vulgate. 1526, Tyndale's New Testament was the first printed English New Testament, and then 10 years later, the whole Bible. The work, again, the work of the translators was to translate. They did not get inspiration or new words from God. They translated. They did what they knew best. We're going to be talking about the translators, maybe some for a week or two. I won't get done today. The work started in 1604. And there was 54 men. Some died and some got sick or retired. I know they didn't sign up on Social Security. Some died and some got sick, not able to come out. They retired is the way it's put. During the 7 years from 16 up to 1611, seven died, retired, leaving 47. They started out with 54 men. They ended up with 47. Now this is important because later on we're going to do a comparison of what happened in 1850. And it's different. It's different. Here's 54 men or 47 men. Now I'm going to give a list of some of their titles here. And if you try keeping up and adding up, it won't be 47, it'll be 146. Because some of them wore two or three hats. Okay? Four of these 54 men were college presidents. Six were bishops. Five were university deans. 30 had PhDs. 39 had Master of Art degrees. 41 were university professors. 13 Hebrew scholars. 10 Greek scholars. 3 Arabic. And all highly skilled and fluent. All men of prayer. And all of them believed in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures, and all of them believed in the deity of Christ. Now, the preacher's been emphasizing that to us because the versions do not teach the deity of Christ. That's the number one thing they're off on, but it's not the only thing they're off on. But it's very important. But all these men believed that. Here's a sampling. Now, I'm not going to tell you about all 47 or 54 of them, but here's what some of the men were like. And by the way, they were men. That's not how they do it today. Miles Smith said, "The Scriptures are not only an armor, but also a whole armory of weapons, whereby we may save ourselves and put our enemies to flight." He's talking about saving ourselves from the world, not for heaven. "Happy is the man that delighteth in the Scriptures." See, I don't need more light. I need more delight. "Happy is the man that delighteth in the Scriptures, and thrice happy," it means three times, "that meditateth in it day and night." How you doing? Smith was a walking library of Chaldaic, Syriac, Arabic, and English. See, as a whole, the Old Testament was in Hebrew and the New Testament is in Greek, but that's not 100% true. Some of the chapters in the Old Testament were Chaldaic and Arabic, and they needed scholars in this area. Miles Smith was also called the Third University. The other two being Cambridge and Oxford. See, we're not dealing with the ordinary here. William Bedwell was a mathematician. He invented Bedwell's rule of geometry, published Arabic, Latin, and Persian dictionaries, translated St. John into Arabic. Anyone in here written a dictionary lately? How about a dictionary in a foreign tongue? Yeah, me neither. Yeah, three of them. Go ahead, church history. That's right. I need all the help I can get. Thomas Holland loved God and longed for Him. Earned 5 degrees in 19 years. How you doing? I'm not doing very good. I don't know why I'm up here. John Boyce. He read Hebrew at the age of 5. Taught Greek in his dorm room at 4 a.m. in class until 8 p.m. Attended university at age 14. Professors assigned the most difficult Greek authors to him. He studied standing. Now, I've done that a time or two. That missionary over in Rome, Brother Holman, he showed me how he did that. He's got a shelf. He had a shelf on the wall he'd fold down and stand up to study. Now, I've had to do that when I couldn't stay awake and had to cram for something, but I don't do it all the time. Stood to study, prayed walking often 20 miles home to mom's for supper. The father taught him Greek and Hebrew by age 6. George Abbott. He opposed the king's declaration permitting sports and pastimes on the Lord's Day. He had a Bachelor of Divinity. He earned a Bachelor of Divinity in 1593, a Doctor of Divinity in 1597, and he was Master of the University at age 35, the youngest ever. It was an honor. We're going to have to quit because of time, but we'll try to pick up right there next week. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, You're great. Thank You for inspiration. God, thank You for preserving it. In Jesus' name, amen.